seemed so wise. Unbeknownst to either, they were talking with the Christ. On the road to Emmaus, they met Jesus, and he came and spoke to them. He opened the scripture so their eyes could plainly see that he was the only God, Jehovah, conquering death at Calvary. On the road to Emmaus, where they met Jesus, grant that I may walk with thee. Oh, that I could have the chance like they did, just to hear the Savior teach. Scriptures from beginning to the end. But I have the Spirit living deep inside me, and he teaches me the word. Oh, how sweet it is to know that I have fellowship with him. On the road to Emmaus, they met Jesus, and he came and spoke to them. Scripture so their eyes could plainly see that he was the only God, Jehovah, conquering death at Calvary. On the road to Emmaus, where they met Jesus, grant that I may walk with thee.
Book of Ruth, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses for you. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the book of Ruth, and help us as we study this to be blessed by the things that we read in it. Guide and direct as I speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Elimelech and Naomi are the who we see here in these first five verses. And there's a background for their flight to Moab. The book of Judges ends with chapter 21, verse 25. Look at that. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so now this is hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth that our events are taking place here. In fact, Ruth would be a great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through her, David would come into this world and rule and reign over Israel. And of course, we know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, came through David's family. So this book is long before Jesus ever came. And the background here is that they're living in the land of Israel. There's no king in Israel. Everybody's just doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like what's going on around here? They don't know who the right king is. They don't know who the right God is. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. In fact, if you think you're a girl and you're a guy, you think you're a girl, well, then you just do whatever you want. Go to any bathroom you want to go into these days. If you're a girl and you want to think that you're a guy, you just go anywhere. Every man does that which is right in their own eyes. This is a crazy world we live in. We need to take our stand against these things. I hope you do. If you need to write a letter or whatever to various people, do so. Speak up and take a stand against all the garbage that's going on in this country. But nevertheless, this is the way things were going on in the land of Israel when we come to the time of the book of Ruth. Elimelech, his name means "My God is King." How about that? There was no king in Israel. Elimelech's name means "My God is King." And of course, that's how God looks at the nation of Israel. He says, "I am your king." And they cried out and said, "We want a king," remember, to Samuel. And so he anointed Saul to be their king. That would be in the next book after the book of Ruth. But their king should be God. But there was no king in Israel. And their king was to be God. And because they didn't accept God to be their king, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Every man becomes his own king. And that's, again, the situation that we find in the world. Everybody is their own God. Whatever they think is right, then that's what's right. To each his own, they want to say. Nobody is submissive to the God of creation as found in the Word of God. Go to Judges chapter 2. Just a little bit more background here. Judges chapter 2 will give us a little bit of a history in a nutshell of what's going on in the nation of Israel during this time. In Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 11, we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. So you go ahead and get there. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim." That's a pagan god. "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So you see, the history of Israel was they would sin against God. God would allow them to fall into slavery or suffering against their enemies. And then God would raise up a judge and bring them back to the Lord. And they would kind of like sanctify themselves for a season. And God then would deliver them from their enemies. As soon as that judge would die, they went right back to their sin again. And they would go through this cycle again. Sin, slavery, suffering, sanctification, salvation, then back to sin again. Slavery, suffering, sanctification, salvation, back to sin again. They kept doing this cycle with the Lord. And there we come now to the book of Ruth. In those days there was no king, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. In our passage that we read here in the book of Ruth, we find it starts right out. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Why was there a famine? Well, I believe, first of all, as chastisement for the Lord upon his people. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us about God. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he allowed a famine to come into the land. And Elimelech despised the chastening and fled to Moab. Hebrews 12:6 says, despise not thou the chastening hand of the Lord. But Elimelech packed up his bags. He says, well, we can't live here anymore. Now, wait a minute. The land that he was living in is the land of promise. It's the land God said, I will give to you and I will bless you there in the land. Okay, so famine comes, chastisement from the Lord. Instead of understanding it as chastening from the Lord and that the nation needs to get right with God, everybody says, we have a better idea to take care of ourselves and we will flee. So Elimelech takes up his family and he carries them off to sojourn in the country of Moab, all right? Now, the Moabites are not the chosen children of God. They're a heathen group of people worshiping other gods and so forth. But down there he went. You know what? Elimelech would have been better off remaining with the people of God under famine than to be with the cursed people of Moab under plenty. Oh boy. Some may say, but if this, if Elimelech hadn't gone down in there to Moab, Ruth would have never eventually met up with Boab. And so they try to justify their walking away and leaving the things of the Lord and say, if I hadn't done something wrong like this, then this wouldn't have happened. You know what? Our God is bigger than that. Okay? He does not need us doing wrong that good may come of it. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I hope you know that your God is better than that. Don't justify what you're doing or because something good happened while you were disobeying the Lord or not being challenged by the chastening hand of the Lord, say, well, something good happened, so it's okay that I did that. No, it's still not right for Elimelech to pack up his family and go down there to Moab. It's not right. He should have stayed right there in that land. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? My answer to those who would want to say, well, look, if Elimelech hadn't gone there and down there, Ruth would have never married Boaz, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ would not have come through David that way. Look, I'm going to tell you something. Our God is better than that. And if God wanted Ruth in the line, he could have made that happen without Elimelech doing this. He could have done it. And hey, if God did do what he did in the book of Ruth, brought Ruth and Boaz together, and we're going to see how wonderfully God worked to bring that to pass, then let's not go back to the very beginning of the book and say, well, sure is a good thing Elimelech didn't obey the Lord and stay in the land. No, wait a minute. Our God is greater than that. Don't ever decide to do something wrong in order that you might get something good out of it. Or don't, after the fact, look back at what you did wrong because something good did happen down the road. Well, then it was okay for me to disobey back there. No. It's never right to disobey. And don't try and justify it down the road because something good happened. You know what you should mark that down as? And here it is. The grace of God. The grace of God. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say to you, don't ever do something wrong and then later on say, well, it was a good thing I did something wrong because something good happened. I've said it myself at times, but you know what? It's not right, okay? God is greater than our sin, and God is gracious, and even if something good does happen, after I have failed the Lord. Don't say, well, it was a good thing I failed the Lord. It's kind of good I did that. No, you count it down as the grace of God in spite of what you did wrong. And count it down as the grace of God. Because, frankly, if you really look at everything, we're the sinners for whom Christ died. And we don't deserve to be saved at all. And we shouldn't say, well, it's a good thing I sinned. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have been able to come and die for my sin. Oh, boy, that is just so wrong in thinking. It's only by the grace of God that we as sinners stand on this side of Calvary, born again and saved and enjoying the blessings of salvation and the future hope of going to heaven. It's only by the grace of God. It's not because we did something wrong and something good came out of something wrong. No. But I tell you what, God is also very good at taking something that's wrong and in grace and in mercy bringing something good out of it. He's very good at doing that. And I'm thankful that he is good at doing that because I'm the product of that. Because I was a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and I stand here today being able to sing the songs of the saints and the blessing of salvation and the home in heaven we're talking about in a lot of the songs that we sing because of the grace of God and his ability to take something that's rotten and make something good out of it through the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. Okay, well, okay, they went down into Moab, and there, you know, they had food to eat like they didn't have back home, and the sons were able to get married. You know, success and prosperity themselves are not indicators of God's blessing, all right? They're not indicators of God's blessing. Don't think just because everything's going smooth or that you have some success and some prosperity, well, then God's on my side. Hey, the world could say that they have success and prosperity and they're lost on their way to hell. It's not an indicator that God's blessing. And it's not always an indicator that God is blessing when we have success and prosperity. I'm not saying it isn't sometimes, but it's not always an indicator of God's blessing. Let us not run from God when his hand of chastisement is upon us. That's what Elimelech is doing here in our first five verses. I want to take you to that passage in Hebrews, which talks about the chastening of the Lord. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to take a look at a few verses here and do some explanation of it here. Hebrews chapter 12, and starting at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 4. You know what? Let's strive against sin, all right? Live our lives resisting and striving against sin. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Let's endure chastening. You know, when the Lord is working on us, chastening us, the nation of Israel is being chastened with a famine in the land. Let us be exercised by that chastening. Let's endure that chastening. Let's not run away from it. I can remember when I was younger, when I did something wrong. And when I was younger, you know what parents used to do to their children when they disobeyed? They would spank them. Oh, what? Yeah. Oh, when I was younger, that was the thing you did. That's what parents did. At least good parents did that. And I think we should get back to that today. Parents ought to do that same thing. Do what? Spank their children? Yeah. Give them a good spanking when they disobey. And you know what I was told? Because I had a habit of when the spanking was taking place to kind of like move away from it. And there were times when my dad would say, Gary, you stand still while I give you the spanking. You stand still. Oh, boy. So I had to stand still there and endure the chastening, you know. A lot of kids want to run away from it. Elimelech was running away from the chastening hand of the Lord, and it caused a lot of trouble in his family. And if you don't stand still when the Lord is chastening you, you're going to find that he's doing it for a good reason. You know why? Because he loves you. Now, I know as children, sometimes that's hard to understand. When I was a child, my parents would discipline us and give us a good spanking. At first, you kind of think, don't they like me? No, that's not it. It's they love me and they want to direct me in a different way to go. That it's out of love that they discipline. And when the parents discipline your children, don't run away from it. Stop and think. There must be a reason they're doing this. It must be that I'm not doing something that I should be doing. And they want to teach me the right way to go because they actually do love me. They actually do love me. That's what the Bible says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Before I go on to the next verse, that tells me that all God's children get spankings. Okay, we all do. Don't say, well, the Lord has never had to discipline me. I'm perfect. Oh, no. You're already in line for chastening just for saying that, all right? All God's children get chastening. They all do. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So when it comes, don't run from it. Learn from it. Verse 8 and 9. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Here we see, let's respect chastening. You know, a lot of times we put up with our earthly parents chastening us. Well, our heavenly Father up in heaven knows a lot better about chastening than even our own earthly parents do. So let's not disrespect the Lord when he allows chastening to come into our life. A lot of times Christians, when things just kind of go wrong and things like that, and you know you're not living as you ought to for the Lord Jesus Christ, respect the Lord for giving you a little kick in the back to get you going in the right direction. Respect him for that. Don't get angry with him and disrespect him and blame him and everything. Stop for a moment and just say, all right, Lord, what are you trying to teach me to do? Respect the chastening. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That's reference to our own parents, our mom and dads. For a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure. You know, it takes 18 years to raise a child, okay? 18 years of teaching and training and chastening and disciplining and loving and helping them. It takes 18 years to get them ready to go on their own. Our parents do it for a few days. But now it reads, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's be exercised by chastening, okay? When our parents would give us a good disciplinary action, whether it was a spanking or whether it was a stand in the corner or take away a privilege or something like that, make you go to your room or something like that, be exercised by it in this way. No, don't do a temper tantrum. That's not being exercised by it. You know, get down the floor and kick your feet and yell and scream and everything. No. Be exercised by it by saying, there must be something that has to be good coming out of this. And be exercised that way by it. And it even says in verse 11, after the chastening has come, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, it's always good to watch when a parent does have to discipline a child, that they discipline the child, and if it works right, afterward you have some peace, okay? Peace and quiet. Maybe a lot of commotion's going on, and the child's been told stop that, and they don't stop it, and now the parent has to say, okay, now I have to discipline. The fruit of that afterward is no more commotion, all right? There's peace in the valley for me, right? There should be peace. It brings forth peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the same thing with our Lord up in heaven when he brings chastening into our lives. Let's be exercised by it. And we'll find that there's peace and joy in serving the Lord who has just got done chastening us. All right, then verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, let's be straightened out by chastening. The chastening is done to straighten our pathway. Discipline has the idea of narrowing us down to walk in a straight line. That's what discipline is for. It's not just to, you know, just so that parents can have the joy of spanking their children. Do you ever hear this one? When you were, I don't know how it is in these days, in this day and age, but I can remember my parents saying something like this: "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I could never figure that one out. All right, at least not when I was a child. But once I became a parent, I realized the truth of that. I didn't want to do it. I didn't enjoy it. And it often did hurt me more than hurt them, although they're the ones that had the sore behind a lot of times, okay? But I just couldn't figure that one out from my parents. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. But that's exactly how it is. And it ought to make you go in a straight line after that and be straightened out so that you don't do that again. And you know, if parents are consistent in their discipline, the child will learn there are certain boundaries which you don't go over. When you go over them, a consistently disciplining parent will say, there's discipline in line if you go over this. So then they learn to stay within those boundaries. And the biggest problem that young people have today, you know why there's so much unruliness and lack of respect for authority and so forth? They don't know where the boundaries are. They've not been taught and with love chastened by parents so that they know, I'm fine when I'm right here within the boundaries. When I go over that boundary, I'm not fine and things won't be right. Our children today are anarchists for the most part. They don't know the boundaries. They've not been put in place, nor have they been consistently kept in place. And we keep making excuses for disobedience and lack of respect and so forth. Instead of just saying, here's the boundaries, and you stay inside there, everything is fine. We have an aquarium at home. And you know those fish that are in that aquarium? They enjoy being inside that aquarium. If they ever jump out, they're going to be in big trouble. They stay within the boundaries. Those fish will just enjoy their whole life. I don't know if you agree with that, but we got some fish, and they're just enjoying their time in that aquarium. I would sure get tired of swimming around that same little box, but, you know, they're having a good time inside that aquarium. If they try to get out, they're going to have problems. And children outside the boundaries are going to have problems. The results of despising chastening we see taking place here in the book of Ruth. Let's go back there. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. What happens? Well, they go down into the country of Moab. And they dwell there. They continue there. He, his wife, his two sons. Verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now wait a minute. We left the famine so that we wouldn't die there, to go down to a land of good and plenty. And he ends up dying in the land of success and prosperity. Isn't that an interesting turn of events? Better off he had died in the land than died outside of God's will. God wanted the people of Israel in the land. He said, you stay in the land, I will bless you. Yeah, but there's famine here. We're running. They run down to where there's every good and plenty. And he ends up dying there anyway. Isn't that an interesting thing? Elimelech died because he despised the chastening hand of the Lord. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 30 and 32. This is talking about when we take communion. And how that when we take communion, we need to be careful that we're in fellowship with the Lord when we take the cup and the bread. And not be thinking about other things when we're doing that. If we don't, verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There we're told that when we judge ourselves and make sure that we're in fellowship with the Lord when we partake of the Lord's Supper, then the Lord doesn't have to judge us and chasten us. But if we don't judge ourselves, the Lord will chasten us. And sometimes it's pretty severe, as verse 30 says. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many even would then sleep or die. Wow. Well, back here in the book of Ruth, we find Elimelech going down there to the land of good and plenty, and he ends up dying there. What else happens? Verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. What happened? As a result of despising the chastening of the hand of the Lord there on the nation of Israel and leaving it, going to Moab, his kids married heathen mates. They married heathen mates. Mahlon's name means mild. Kilion's name means pining or pining away. You know, a little bit at a time, just losing strength. And Mahlon means mild. They married two girls, one Ruth, one Orpah. Orpah's name means youthful freshness. Okay? Ruth's name means friendship. Friendship. Interesting, the names and what they mean, and how that, as we go through the story, a lot of the meanings of the name has a lot to do with what's going on in their lives. Interesting thing. But it says there that they dwelled there about 10 years. We could say 10 years of backsliding. You know, I can't help but think that over 10 years here at Ray Street Baptist Church, or even longer than that, that some would be better off if they had stayed with us instead of taking up, packing up, and moving on to greener pastures, a better job, higher pay. And then, you know what we hear back? Oh, pastor, we can't find a church like back home. I like to say sometimes, why'd you leave? Why did you pack up and leave? Oh, I wish there was a church like ours back home here. Hey, you know what? Pack up there and get back here. All right? Get back here. Well, there's no jobs. I don't know. Everybody's getting jobs. Well, except Ralph. yeah, you can find a job. There's some things you can do. Now, I'm not saying everybody that does that has got a problem. But you know what? I've seen this happen. I've watched this happen. When you're in the ministry for 40 years, you see things and you start to wonder if they really did make the right decision. Why did you leave? What was the problem? I believe that some would be better off if they had stayed with us, including some who moved away. They made the world their home. Instead of making sure they had their spiritual well-being taken care of. Down the road, we find children who are no longer living for the Lord as a result, who then married unsaved mates. I mean, the children were once here in our church, had a great opportunity to live and grow up within a good Bible-believing atmosphere and environment. They left, went away, couldn't find a church, and guess what? Their children end up marrying the lost of the world. This has happened over and over again. I would say in my mind, why'd they do that? Better off they had stayed and endured lower pay job, you know, not as nice a home or whatever. You know what? These things are going to come and go. And money, they get wings and fly away. And houses and homes and things like that, cars and a better job or whatever, you know, they come and go. The things of the Lord last forever. And I know some of these people today, if they could do it over, I believe they would give up everything that they thought they gained in order to get their kids back living for the Lord the way they should. They would give it up, all of it, in a moment's time. They would give it up in order that they could see their children walking in the way of the Lord the way they should. Wow. Well, 10 years worth of living down there in Moab. What else then happened? Verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. The sons died. Here Naomi now is down in a strange land all by herself. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. She's left behind and spared. And she's definitely spared because she's going to continue on right on to the end of this book. And oh, what a blessing it's going to be at the end of the book for her. But right now, things are not what they should be. Naomi left behind and spared. I'm going to say this. Because God in his foreknowledge saw hope in Naomi. He saw hope in Naomi. You know, Naomi's name means pleasant. Pleasant. And oh, she will learn some things. And by God's grace, Naomi will stand or fall. And by God's grace, you and I will stand or fall. Let me take you to a closing verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to drop down to verse 10. The Apostle Paul talks about himself, how he got saved, how he saw the Lord, and he was the least of the apostles. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How about that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And when we're all done with the book of Ruth, and we see how Naomi ends up, we can say the same thing about her. By the grace of God, she is what she is. And I would like to ask you, are you walking with the Lord? Are you being exercised by the chastening hand of the Lord? Don't run away. Don't think that you have a better idea. Or I got to get away out from under this chastening hand of the Lord. I can figure out some better way. There's greener grass somewhere else. Oh, be exercised by the chastening hand of the Lord. Because when it's all over and done with, the grace of God will be what will take care of you. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Is he okay?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. All right. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So, Christian, let's not run away from the chastening hand of the Lord. Let's be exercised by it. And he brings it into our life, every one of us. You all endure it one way or another. Don't run. Stay right where God wants you to be. Stay in the place of blessing. Stay where he can bless your life and encourage you and strengthen you. Like I said, the experience of some did not turn out good. When they walked away from a good situation they had with the Lord, a little chastening came into their life and they decided they had a better idea. Oh, it'd have been better off if they had stayed right where they were. I encourage you to do the same thing. And when you're all over and done with, you'll look back and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Apostle Paul was a terrible man before he came to the Lord. When the Lord was done with him, he could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He wasn't bragging or anything. Actually, he was just giving all the glory to the Lord for what he had done. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we can learn from the life of Naomi and Elimelech and the two sons. Lord, help us not to run away when things may not be going just right as we might think. It may very well be the chastening hand of the Lord, and we need to be exercised by it and respect the one who's doing it and find ourselves going in a way that's straight and holy and godly. So guide us and help us to stay in the way of the Lord so that we can enjoy the things of the Lord. And when it's all over, say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.